This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
If you will, take your Bible and open it up to Malachi, the book of Malachi. Somebody called it Malachi, the Italian prophet, but it's Malachi. So if you go to the book of Matthew and just turn back a couple of pages, you'll be there. But in Malachi chapter 3, I feel impressed of the Lord to share with you what God's Word has to say about the subject of tithing. You say, hold on, preacher, that's going to be talking about my pocketbook. Well, remember a couple things. First of all, we've already taken up the offering today, okay? So you can relax, breathe easy. Second of all, I want you to know why this is a great time to share the truths that I'm going to share with you this morning. In our church, you know, we talk about the state of the church once a year in January. We talk about that. We've talked about the strength of our church in different areas, casting vision during our Together We Grow campaign, and we are endeavoring to build two buildings as well as a parking lot, and all for the glory of God. But I just want you to know that our church is doing very, very well. I know that you are not privy to some of the all of the information that I have. You do have a couple of numbers in your bulletin that give you some idea of where we're how we're doing financially. But the state of our church financially is one of strength and health. If you compare the year-to-date numbers from last year and this year, year-to-date, we are about 10% ahead of last year's giving. 10% equals somewhere around $48,000 ahead of last year's giving, all to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Now listen, that's in addition to the fact that we are in a capital campaign. The capital campaign fund currently has somewhere around $470,000 or $480,000 ready to build buildings. We're moving forward with both of these things, and I know that that's a sign of strength. Now, we have had some extra expenses this year because of the capital campaign that we did not bank on, and so when you're looking at those numbers and you say, well, your expenses are kind of high, remember that we have over $20,000 worth of capital campaign expenses that we didn't budget for, and so that's where some of those numbers are coming from. It's not a sign of being wasteful. Is just a sign that we embarked in a capital campaign to which God is blessing and honoring. And so God has been generous through your faithfulness and through your gifts, and I praise the Lord for your generosity. You say, well, then why are you bringing up the subject of tithing if we're doing so well? Well, I say that's the perfect time to bring it up. Why? Because you and I both know that I'm not dealing with you on this because of need. We're not coming to the Scriptures because we're in need of something. We're coming to the Scriptures just basically because that's what God's Word is for us today. We're dealing with the issue of tithing. The word tithe comes from what we know as 10%. And in the life of a Christian, this is our financial gifts to the Lord. We refer to it as His tithe and our offering. Why? Because we are giving something back to God that already belongs to Him. And so this morning, I want you to sit back and relax, but please take notes as we're going to go over several verses of Scripture, but we're going to anchor what we say to begin with in Malachi chapter 3. So if you would please stand in honor of God's Word this morning. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." He's talking to the people of God. "But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." And here's the solution. "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this," or "test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there is not enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. You shall, nor shall the vine fall fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Dear God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word today, not just this passage, but all throughout the scriptures, on this important issue of our stewardship of what you have blessed us with, our resources. I pray, Father, that you would help us understand what you require and what you desire from our lives. We call you our Lord and we call you our Master. And Father, we want to do those things that are pleasing to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I was just looking and thinking about how often the Bible talks about the subject of giving. You have the word believe used 272 times in the Bible. You have the word pray used 371 times. You have the word love used 714 times. But you have the word give 2,162 times. 2,162 times. You have the issues of what about what Jesus shared. You know, over half of his parables were on the subject of finances. The issue of giving came up several times, 54 times in Mark, 88 times in Matthew, 92 times in Luke. One preacher did some math on his own preaching versus the preaching of Jesus and came up with this idea that he percentaged it out, how many times that Jesus talked about giving it while he walked this earth, and then how much was his overall teaching, and then he compared it to what his own preaching and teaching was looked like, and he came up with this. He said, if I preached and taught as much on giving as Jesus did, I would use 7 or 8 Sundays a year just to talk about our finances, just to talk about our giving in comparison to what Jesus did. Why did Jesus spend so much time on our money? Because, as he said in Matthew 6:21, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is also. It doesn't say where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. It says where our treasure is. If you want to know what you value, what you are excited about, what you are thinking about constantly, tell me where you've got your money. If you've got your money in the stock market, you're constantly thinking and looking at the paper and thinking about what the stock market is doing. If you have your money invested in your furniture or in the stuff that's in your house, then you care a great deal about how it looks, and you care a great deal about what people do when they're inside your home. If you put a lot of money and invest a lot of money into a certain hobby of yours, you're constantly thinking about it. It's on your mind. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But now let me tell you this. As we put our treasure in kingdom work, in what God is doing in the world, if we put our money there, guess what? Our hearts will be there also. Our hearts will grow to love that work that we're pouring our finances into on a weekly or monthly, on a regular, systematic basis. Well, you have this idea in Malachi chapter 3 where what was going on was they came back from captivity. The nation of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. They began to build and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple and rebuild the worship of God. And they started out good, but the requirements of God became a little too much. They began to lax in what they would give to God. They would build their own houses. They would build their own little areas, but then they would not take care of the temple. They would not take care of the people who worked in the temple. And God had this accusation against them. All of a sudden, the hand of blessing that used to be on their lives was no longer there. The people of God cry out to God, and he says, do you want to know why things are going so bad for you? And we would say, why, Lord? He would say, because you have robbed me. How have we robbed you in tithes and in offerings? And then he gives a solution. He says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Not where you want it to go, but where God wants it to go. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in my house, says the Lord of hosts. And test me in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there is not enough room to receive it. That's one area, this one verse of Scripture. Look for it all the rest of in your Bible, and you won't find it. This idea that we can prove God or put God to the test. Nowhere else do we have this wording that says, put God to the test. See if I won't do what I've told you I will do. See if I won't honor your commitment to financial giving and financial tithing. It says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that is not, that you are not able to receive. And then he says, and I will also rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You know, in my own life, tithing was something that I was taught as a child. And then when me and my wife got married, we began to wrestle around with it ourselves and say, well, should we or shouldn't we? And really, we're just owning our own faith is what we're doing. We were in financial difficulty when we finally put our foot down and said, we are going to systematically begin to tithe. I never forget, we had just incredible, strange things in our finances where we were bouncing checks, and we never were bouncing checks, and we were so behind, and we owed so much, and finally I just said, this should not be happening. And you ask God, what is going on, Lord? And he could say to me, you're robbing me. You're not giving the tithe. And you know what? Between the two of us, we made a decision and a commitment right there. We said, we are going to tithe first. What is the tithe? It is not just a 10%. It's the first 10%. It's the first. The idea in the Bible is the first fruits. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, you can write that verse of Scripture down. It says, honor the Lord with your substance, or with your substance, and with the first fruits of all your resources. And what is that? The first fruits. It's the first 10%. You know, back then, if you had cattle, or if you had a flock of sheep or what have you, then you would just point it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 1 out of 10 would go to the temple to be sacrificed. You say, well, I don't like what those people are doing down at the temple. No one said that you might like everything that's going on in the temple. Quite frankly, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, where it describes Jesus, he is commending tithing. He is saying, you know, he's talking about the Pharisees and says, you tithe of every little thing that you do, but you're forgetting the weightier matters of the law. And he says, these things you should do. You should tithe, but then you should also remember to do these other important things of the law. He's not contradicting it. He is saying, I'm commending that. I'm commending you for doing that. But at the same time, you don't need to forget all of these other areas as well. Now, when he is commending tithing, you know who the Pharisees were. You know what the temple was like. It was corrupt. There were things going on there that didn't make any sense. And yet Jesus was commending tithing even in the midst of that situation. What does that say to you and to me? It matters not in the eyes of God what the church is doing with your resources, or what this organization, what have you, the church, if what they're doing, or what these people are doing in leadership or what have you. It matters everything in the world with you, between you and God, that you are giving your resources to God. You're not deciding where it goes. It is undesignated giving. It's absolutely, your fingers are not on it. Now think about it. If you were back then in that day, you would have the cattle out here, and maybe you've raised all of these sheep, and you just love this one particular sheep, and you just love, and you say, if I give this sheep to the temple, all they're going to do is slaughter the sheep. That matters not to you. God would say, you just give that sheep to the temple. You just give it. And then what they do with that sheep is between them and God. Now, we as a church, we have high standards of financial accountability. We really do. We as a church vote on our budget every year as a church family. We know where all the funds are going. And so we do have a high level of accountability, and you have a voice in that. But now listen, when it comes to my offering, I am specifically giving my gifts to God as an act of my worship to Him. Why? Because I'm saying to God a couple of things. I'm saying, number one, God, you are first place in my life. You're first place in my life. Can you write down a couple of verses of Scripture, if you will? In Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, it reads this way, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks. Notice it's the firstborn, it's the first, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Let me read it to you out of the Living Bible. It says this, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your life. Deuteronomy 14:23. What a powerful way of describing that. The purpose of tithing is to always put God first in your life. You know, we think about Abraham giving a tenth to the Lord in Genesis 14, verse 20. We think of Jacob giving a tenth to the Lord, Genesis 28, 22. Hannah gives her child, Samuel, to God in 1 Samuel 1, 11. The poor widow gives all that she has in Mark 12, verse 44. Zacchaeus, when he's confronted and converted by Jesus, he gives half of all of his goods in Luke 19, verse 8. And then the Macedonian Christians give first of themselves, and then they give of their resources in 2 Corinthians 8, 5. What am I saying? I'm saying that all of these people are giving as an act of their worship to God. I love you, Lord. Your first place in my life. In Psalm 116, verse 12, this is the way I would translate it. How can I say thanks for the things He has done for me? But what can I do that can give back to God for all of the good things that He has done for me? I know that that's the heart of each person who loves Jesus. Jesus has come into our life. He's changed us. He's saved us. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's blessed us in so many ways, like we read during the offering time in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we have all of these beautiful blessings. And they're not at our own hand. They're at the hand of God. You say, no, I made something of myself. I'm the one who got the education. I'm the one who planted this business. I'm the one who has the smart money. But now let me ask you this question. How do you eat every day? What air do you breathe? You didn't choose where you were born and raised. You didn't choose the fortunate situation that maybe gave you a godly family. You did not necessarily choose your IQ. You can improve your IQ. You can challenge yourself. But who gave you the resources to be able to go to school? Who gave you the strength to be able to earn a living? The physical strength, the health. Who gave you all of these things? God did. God is the giver of all of these things, all of these blessings. No matter how great or how little that you have a great amount of blessings to thank the Lord for. And our way of saying, God, you are number one in my life. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Oftentimes when we talk about the church, we don't give what's first, we give what's left. We give what's left over after I've paid these bills, I've paid these bills, I've paid this, I've paid that, I've paid this. And then you look at what you have and you say, well, I guess I can give a little bit of this to the Lord. That's not the tithe at all. It's not giving Him what's left over. It's giving Him the first 10% of your income. I never forget this funny story of this lady. She was cleaning out her freezer, and she doesn't remember this butterball turkey that was in her freezer. She said, I don't know where I got this, but it looks like the date on it is from 25 years ago. 25 years ago. And she said, I mean, is it even safe to eat? I don't know if it's safe to eat or not. So she calls up the company and she says, you know, this is the date on it. And then they come back to her and they say, well, you know, has it ever been thawed? Has it ever, you know, been in the heat or anything? She said, no, it's been frozen the whole time. We've never had power to go out. And so it's been solid frozen all this time. And she said, well, the person on the phone said, well, it's okay for you to eat. It's just not going to taste good. And she said, well, that's okay. That's okay. I'll just give it to the church, you know. And oftentimes we think that way. Now, it's not going to taste that good, but it'll fill somebody's belly, and so maybe we can just give it to the church. Now, that's not what the tithe is at all. It's not what's left. It's what's first. But another thing that tithing is doing is returning to God what already belongs to Him. Tithing is returning to God what already belongs to Him. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So the earth is the Lord's. The land is God's in Leviticus 25, 23. And remember, the land is mine, so you may not sell it permanently. You're merely my tenants and sharecroppers. That land's not yours. That the earth is not yours. It's God's. The animals are his. In Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. And I know every bird on the mountains, and the creatures in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it." Is he making himself clear to us that none of it belongs to us? How much are you going to take with you into eternity? None of it. "Naked I came into the world, and naked I will return." I'm not leaving this earth with anything but my soul. And that is also can be God's. "The silver and gold is mine." In Haggai 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." Then we are his. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price." Well, he also says this. He says, "The tithe is mine." You can write this verse of scripture down. It's in Leviticus 27, verse 10. He says, "A tenth of all you produce is the Lord's, and it is holy." What does it mean for it to be the Lord's, and it is holy? That word holy, it comes from the word that we say is set apart. Sometimes we refer to a separation. It's a setting apart of what already is there. You know, this ring of mine, it separated me when I gave my heart to Lydia. And when I made my commitment vows to Lydia, I had this ring placed on my finger by Lydia in such a way that it can never come off, ever. No, I'm just playing. No, but she put it on my hand, and there was a commitment. And it says to everyone else that I'm separated. What am I separated from? I'm separated from all the other single guys that are out there. I'm separated. I'm no longer a single guy. But then I'm separated unto someone else. Who am I separated unto? I'm separated unto Lydia. That's a holy thing. That's what the word holy means. We are separated from the world, and we are separated unto God. Well, he also says that the tithe is holy. It's separated from everything else that you have in your pocket. And it's separated unto God. It's his. He doesn't say it's yours to think about. He says it's his. And as a child of God, we are to honor him with our resources. We are to honor him with the tithe. Well, it also, what does tithing do? We ought to hold on to this promise that God will provide. That God will provide. One of the things that I had to learn was that tithing is trusting. Tithing is trusting that God can do more with the 90% of my income than I could ever do on my own with the 100% of my income. You know, what was miraculous, and I still don't understand to this day what happened. Well, we began tithing and committed to it systematically. We did it every single time that we got paid. And little by little, we climbed out of that debt hole. We climbed out of these problems that were in our finances that we just didn't understand what was going on. And now we don't understand how we're not in it anymore because we're giving 10% to the Lord. And yet, so we have less to work with and God is stretching it further. Don't understand it. But God's promise is to provide. That's what he promises in Malachi chapter 3, that he says, "Put me to the test and see if I will not open a window of heaven, the windows of heaven, and I will also rebuke the devourer for your sake." I don't know how he does it. Let me tell you one miraculous story in my life that was, it was a blessing to me. We have some friends that, well, we've always just had two vehicles, and one of the vehicles was in bad shape. And this was several years ago. But we didn't know it was going to be in bad shape. We didn't know it was going to be in such bad shape that you couldn't drive it. But we're tithers and we're givers. And next thing you know, somebody, one of our friends wants to sell me at a nothing price this little Ford Festiva. You ever seen a Ford Festiva? They're about as big as this monitor right here. They're about as big, and you can park them anywhere. But he had this Ford Festiva. I mean, it gave you, 200 miles to a gallon. No, I'm just playing. It was incredible. I loved it, right? But he didn't need it anymore, so he sold it to me for like nothing, just to get it off of his hands. And I said, "Wonderful. I'm so excited about it. Now I have three vehicles." Not a week later, my other car went into the shop for like a month and a half. If we had gone down to one vehicle in what we do, we could not have handled everything. That we would have had to rent a car or borrow a car or something. But yet this car came into our lives and fell in my life, and I was able to drive it and didn't miss one beat. I used to park that little Ford Festiva close to the church where I was pastoring, and that was at a handicap spot. And I would park it in because it was close to the church. I'd go in and work. And one of the church members there, she said, "You know, the handicap spot isn't for your car. You know, a handicapped car, it's for a handicapped person." Well, anyways, it was a blessing to me. You know, I loved that car. And really, I barely fit in it, but I loved it. And Josiah rode in it a few times. Lydia didn't like that very much either. But I say that to say it was a blessing. And sure enough, we got the car fixed. We got the other car fixed and working. But it was several months. It was more than a month. It was several months where we were going to be without a car. And I told Lydia then, I said, "This proves to me that God was providing for us all along. I didn't ask for it. I didn't look for it. I didn't even have to think about it. God provided for me at just the right time. Miraculously. Miraculously." You say, "Well, that's just a coincidence." Well, those coincidences seem to happen more often as I am a tither and a giver to God's work. And many of you in this auditorium can say amen to that because you have the testimony of that as well. In Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, you can write this verse down. "There is one who scatters and yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also himself be watered." What is he saying? He's saying it's a miracle. The more generous you are, the more you're taken care of. The more stingy you are, the less God is taking care of you. He is a giver, and he has designed it to be for us to reflect his glory by being givers as well, being generous with the resources that have been placed in our hands. We've already said they're not ours. We've already said it all belongs to him, and we're just the managers of it. You know, and so we're just asking God, "God, what do you want us to do with it?" And he says clearly in Malachi chapter 3, he says, "Well, at least 10% of it you need to give to me." Why? Because you just need to trust me. You need to put me first in your life. Put your money where your mouth is. That's what he's saying. Put your money where your mouth is. You say, "I'm first place in your life. This is a way that you can show me." And then he says, "It's all mine anyways." And then he says, "I promise to provide for you. I promise to take care of you." And so to trust, to tithe, is to trust God. To tithe is to trust God. Oftentimes, you'll see someone like Lydia and I were in the situation we were in where we're financially strapped, and yet we began tithing then. And when you're financially strapped, you need to begin tithing then, just like the widow who gave all that she had to God, and God honored her for that. In the same way, don't wait until you have something. The statistics tell us over and over and over again that the more wealth that we have, the less generous we become, percentage-wise. But now listen, this is good for all of us. It's not just good for the less fortunate of us to say, "Well, we're going to give 10%, and some will even give more than that, 15, 20% of their income, even when they don't have much to live on themselves. But then as they get wealthier, then they somehow think that God is okay with 9%, 8%, 7%, and then they will call that tithing. Now listen, my friend, that's not the tithe. The tithe is 10%. It just is. And you say, "Well, what if I can't do that?" My friend, you can't afford not to. Do you want God to partner in your finances? What if he were your partner in business and you said, "I don't need you today"? He's God Almighty. He can open up windows of heaven. He can give you creative things just like that that can help make up the difference in your life. What else is tithing doing? Tithing is surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. It's surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Luke 6:46, he says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord and yet don't obey me? Has he asked anything hard of us? He said, "Well, this is a hardship, Pastor. This is a hardship." But at the same time, it's proportional. He asks the same of all of us. It's a step of faith for every single one of us. Those of us who have little, maybe you're a child and you get an allowance every week. Maybe you're a teenager like I was, and I was tithing when I was working as a 16, 15-year-old boy. Maybe you're in school like I was with Lydia, and we decided we're going to tithe systematically from here on out. And we were poor seminary students. What do you do? It's systematic. And then as God gives you more, you're able to be a greater blessing to others as well. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Tithing is surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Tithing is testing God to perform a miracle in your finances. He says, test me. Test me and see if I will not pour out a window of blessing for you. Open a window of blessing, pour out a blessing for you. Tithing is investing in the greatest work on the earth. See, God was designing this system to sustain the local church. The local church is what the first is what the temple and the tabernacle used to be. The local church is where God's kingdom work is fulfilled and accomplished. And he says, you know, there may be some person who's in great need, but that's in addition to your tithe. There may be some great organization over here, but that's in addition to your tithe. Your tithe belongs undesignated, no strings attached. Well, as long as you do this with the money that I'm giving you, then I'll give it to you. But if you don't do what I want you to do, then I'm not going to give it. Now, that's not the tithe, my friend. The tithe is undesignated. You're just giving it to God. You're giving it to God. And you're saying, God, I trust you with the 90% left that I have to work with, and I'm just giving this to you. Because I worship you, your first place in my life. You've asked me to do this. I call you my Lord. I'm putting you to the test. You know I have struggles. You know I have financial need. And you know what it is doing on the opposite end? It's investing in the greatest work on the planet Earth, the local church. Through the local church, we're able to reach teenagers. Through the local church, we're able to reach out to children. Through the local church, we're able to reach out to those who are misfortunate and underprivileged to help do missions all around the world. We do all of that through our local church. And we're able to be a blessing to others. How much money can you do with $20? How much ministry can you do with $20? About $20 worth of ministry. You know, we before we went to Jamaica, and I asked, because we didn't budget it, we didn't expect it, but we asked, you know, can people help supply us with Bibles to take to Jamaica? Those Bibles cost money. What if only $50 came in? Then we're all going to figure out how we're going to get $50 worth of Bibles into the hands of 400 children. It just doesn't happen. We have missionaries on the field right now that we support through our cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. We have missionaries. We have schools that we support through our local church dollars. What happens when we say, well, I just don't think I'm going to be consistent or systematic? Then that work begins to diminish little by little by little. No, God wants us faithful. He wants us to invest in great kingdom work that happens all throughout the world. It's investing. He says that there may be meat in my house in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. If you don't tithe, then meat is not in the house of God. People are not being able to be fed because it takes money to run a church. It takes money to run a business. It takes money to run an organization. It takes money to run a church. And we're able to do that through the resources that we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, you can write that verse down. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, every time a person gets water baptized, every time we have someone who prays to receive Christ, all of us have a part of that. We were able to see 31 people in Jamaica give their hearts to Jesus. 31, and you were a part of that. Because you helped send us to Jamaica. You helped send us to Romania. You helped send us to Tennessee. You help send us to other mission work. And those mission work opportunities, when fruit is accomplished, it goes to all of us as a family. We're coming together and we're being a part of this mission work, doing good, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, if you will, things that God will reward us one day in heaven. What else is it doing? You know, the greatest obstacle to generosity is not being content. It is being covetous. You know, one of the commandments is don't be covetous. Do not covet what other people have. Did you know if all you ever do is look right beside you at your neighbor and say, well, they have a nice watch, they have a nice pair of shoes, they get designer clothes, they go to this certain place to eat, they go over here, part of this country club or whatever. If that's all you think about, then you'll never give a dime. Never. Why? Because you're not content. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul describes his level of contentment. And he says, I appreciate the gift, Philippians, but I don't really have any needs. Paul, you don't have any needs. Of course he has needs. But he says, I've learned how to be content. It takes learning. I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be content with little and with much, to suffer and to have it easy. I've learned to do all of these things through Christ who gives me strength in Philippians 4:13. He says, I've learned how to be content. What is the answer to our materialistic society? What is the answer for materialism in your life? You say, materialism has a grip in my heart. I know it, Pastor, and I need help with that. Can you answer? You know what I would tell you? Begin to be generous. Begin to be generous with what you have. Let the stranglehold that your resources have on your heart and on your life, let him go little by investing your work into kingdom work, investing your resources there. And little by little, that materialism, you'll begin to say, you know, I don't have to have that new watch. I don't have to have that new car. I don't have to have those other things that this world tells me I have to be happy. No, if I can reduce my expenses a little bit so I can give more to the kingdom, I think I'm going to try to do that. Because all this stuff is just temporary, but kingdom work is eternal. The things that we do in our church, imparting into the lives of children and teenagers and adults and Bible studies and all of the work that we do, missions and evangelistically, all of those things are eternal investments in people. And those are the things we can take to heaven with us. You can't take your watch, your car, your house, your hobbies. You can't take them there. And so it is nurturing. Tithing nurtures a non-materialistic heart to where you realize, God has blessed me with enough. I can be content with no matter what I have. I can be content with much. I can be content with little. Finally, tithing is growing in personal godliness and obedience. How can we as a church say that we're growing in godliness and it not affect our pocketbook? How can we really say Jesus is first in our life, but not when it comes to our money? If you want me to tell you what's first in your life, show me your pocketbook and show me your calendar. And I'll tell you, if I see your checkbook and if I see your calendar, your bank statements and your calendar, I'll tell you what's first place in your life. And you can tell me what's first place in my life by just looking at those two things, where I spend my time and where I spend my money. And that will tell us real quick what's first place in our hearts. Tithing, it nurtures, it allows us to grow in personal godliness and in holiness, obedience to God. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, it says this, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And sometimes you say to yourself, I don't think the church needs it. It makes no difference in the world what the church needs from your perspective. The truth is we can do more with more. We can reach out to new ministry opportunities with more. That's what it is. But you say to yourself, well, Pastor, you just told us we're 10% above last year's giving. I mean, things are going great with your capital campaign. We've got so much resources to work with. Praise the Lord. I just don't think I need to give right now. It makes no difference. Tithing is between you and God. It's between you and God. He asks you to be obedient, and then you say, God, I don't know how I'm going to stretch the 90%, but I will do it. I will do it with your help because I want you to partner with me in my finances. and I give it over to God. Sometimes we say, the Lord doesn't need my money. You know, he really doesn't. His work is going to continue with or without your money. But he's offering the invitation to allow you to partner with him in his kingdom work. You know, there was a farmer who he was pushing his boys constantly to work harder than all of his friends. I mean, he would create chores for the boys to do. He'd create things. He'd even plant more corn than he needed. And he would just plant all this corn, and then he'd make his sons get all of the corn up when everybody knew he had more than he needed. And finally, people said, you know, even when the other boys in the neighborhood, they were off swimming or playing or whatever, and they'd say, hey, can you come with us? And this dad, he said, no, my boys have to work. My boys have to work in the field and work hard. And some of the dads came around this farmer and said, you know, you don't need all that corn. Why, you know, you don't need all that. Why are you working them so hard? And he said, you don't understand. I'm not raising corn. I'm raising sons. Now God, in his infinite wisdom, he tells you and me, I'm not raising dollars. I'm raising my children. And I want them to trust me in good times and in bad times. I want them to depend on me. Not just for other things. I want them to depend on me for their finances. I want them to look to me as their source for a promotion, for benefits and blessings that come into their life. I want them to partner with me. I'm raising children. I'm not raising dollars. You know, there was an African way of catching monkeys. And what they would do is they would put these little bananas, or they would put these little food objects inside of a bottle, and the bottle would be close, really, really tight at the top, at the mouth of it, but then it would give enough room for some sort of food or some sort of treat there, and the bottle would be connected to some rope or whatever to hold on to the monkeys, and they would say they would reach in there, and they would just barely be able to get their little hands into that bottle, and then they would grab that banana, or they'd grab that other object that they wanted, and then they would hold on to it, but then they would get stuck. They couldn't get that object out of the bottle with their hand. They just couldn't do it. And so instead of letting go of the object, they would get caught. And that's how they would catch all these monkeys. Because they would not let it go. They could have been free if they would just let it go. Now for you and for me, there's a decision that we have to make. Jesus Christ gave his life. The Father gave his Son because he loves you. And for us, he says, let it go. The answer to a materialistic society is to let it go. To invest your resources in kingdom work, into the church. And then he says, prove me. Put me to the test. I will take care of you. Just put me to the test. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for how generous our church is. Lord, we're able to do so many things with excellence because your people continue to support the ministries of our church. Father, I just pray right now for that individual who is struggling. They have a spiritual war in their heart right now. They've been confronted with what your word says about the tithe. But yet they just don't see a way how they could be a tither the way you want them to be. They just don't know how they're going to make it. Father, I pray that you, in your sovereignty and in your power, reach out to them right now by your Holy Spirit and help them know you can trust me. I can do a miracle in your finances if you would just trust me. Lord, I praise you that you are a partner in my own finances. You have partnered with me in so many ways and shown yourself faithful to me over the years. Shown yourself faithful to my family. I praise you for that. And Lord, I don't give to you to get back from you. But I do give to you expecting that you will take care of me and provide when I need it. Lord, the greatest need that exists in every one of our hearts is what existed in those Macedonian Christians who first gave themselves to you and then they gave to your work. Father, there's somebody here who they think, maybe if I give some money, maybe I can make it to heaven. Maybe if I start giving in the offering, maybe God will be pleased with me. But Lord, I pray you help us all realize, as children of God, we are to give. But if we've never given our life to you, you want us to give you our hearts. You want us to bow our knee to you and say, Jesus, you can have it all. You can have my heart. You can have my life. You can have my business. You can have my strength. You can have everything that is available to you. Just as I am, I come to you. Father, you said that individual, you would reach down and you would change them from the inside out. As they turn from their sins, place their faith in what you did on the cross, you died to save them. You died to save us all. Lord, as your children, I pray right now for those who have yet to enter your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them right now. Help them realize there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Help them realize that eternity is just around the corner. That they can't take their stuff with them. They can't take their promotions with them. They can't take their toys, their vehicles, their money. None of that matters in eternity. And Lord, I pray that you help them not be distracted by the wealth that they have, but to realize they need to give their heart to you. Just as we all have needed to give our heart to you. Father, I do pray for that family right now who this is another step in their discipleship. That individual who's been clutching their dollars because they just don't know if they're going to make it if they give. I pray you let them, like that monkey, let it go. Help them invest in your work. Help them invest in eternal lives. Help them invest in your church. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.